Hello, everyone. My name is Chris Duncan, and I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Community Church in Kokomo, Indiana. And another week we're joining together online, and another week that we do miss seeing you live. And we hope that that in this season where we're all separate, that these words can be words of encouragement, words to help you. I hope that in this season that you're inviting family and friends to join you in watching our services. There's an easy way to do that. You've heard us talk about the Facebook groups and being able to do a watch party. And I've had the opportunity and the privilege to do it, and it's been amazing. Some of the people that I've been praying for, some of the people that I've been talking to for years, watching them join into these services, and it's been such an incredible thing, especially this week. I know that it sounds a little bit different, even feels different, because for most of us, we're at home. For some of you, you're working extra shifts, and for those of you who are in the medical profession, I want you to know that we continue to pray for you. We continue to pray as you are the front lines of what's happening in this COVID-19. I know that you're working long hours and the stress and the difficulties, and for most of you, you go back home to the normal stresses and the normal difficulties that you had in just regular everyday life. And so thank you for being the front lines. Thank you for being the hands and feet of Jesus, and we just want to say thank you in this moment. Let me pray for us, and I want to pray for you as we begin our time today. Jesus, I pray right now for those friends of ours who are medical professionals, the doctors, the nurses, the assistants, for those who are working extra time and hours, God, for those who are putting their lives on the line in so many different ways, God, even for first responders and folks that are making sure that we are safe in this season, I thank you, God, for them. And Lord, I thank you how they are being the hands and feet of Jesus in this day. So thank you, and we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Also want to encourage you that if you need something, then head to our website at ecrossroads.org, and we have a get and a give. And if you're wanting to volunteer to help us to deliver some things, or if you are a person that needs something, you can go to the get side, and we'll be happy to try to do whatever we can to encourage you in this season. This is our way to just continually try to stay connected to so many of you. You know, you've heard it said in a church, and we've been in this series called Jesus Is. And today, I want to talk about how Jesus really is the one, how Jesus is the purpose, that Jesus actually did everything that he possibly could. You've heard this phrase that many people use, people like myself on a regular basis, that says, Jesus died for me. And while that's a great phrase, and for some of you who are watching us and you're checking out this idea of church and Christianity, you've heard that phrase used, but you're probably asking the question, what exactly does that mean? What does it mean that somebody that I never met, somebody that I've never known, a player in the history of humankind that was 2,000 years ago, that person, which we know died on a cross, but the fact that that person from 2,000 years ago, what does that mean for me today, here in Kokomo, Indiana, in my living room? What does that mean for me in light of the things that are happening in my world, where I'm trying to just make ends meet, where I'm worried about keeping my job or finding a job, where I'm worried about making a house payment, where I'm worried about whether or not there's going to be enough food in the cupboard for us to have this week? What does that really mean? Jesus died for me. Well, I want to let you know what this idea is, and it really comes from an understanding of a bigger theological term. And theological term simply means a term that's used within churches, known as atonement, which is a phrase that you may have probably never heard. And the idea of atonement, when I looked it up in the dictionary, and you can Google it yourself, simply means a reparation for a wrong. It's the idea of somebody helping somebody else. Simply put, it means this. I mean, it really is the idea that you owed a debt and somebody else paid it for you. maybe you've had that happen before. I know I have. I know that I've been in a drive-through line before, and while I was getting ready to get my food, I placed my order. I was the second car back, and then I would get up to the line, and I've had that happen where somebody said, hey, your food has been covered by the car that's in front of you. And you immediately think, well, wait a minute, I still owe, you know, $6.18 for my Big Mac and fries, but the fact that somebody paid it for me, what an incredible thing. I owed it. I didn't deserve something free, but I got it free. Many of us understand this idea of atonement, and quite honestly, it's really built into us in a lot of ways. If you're a parent and you watch your kids suffer, you understand this idea of atonement because as a parent, you would do anything to take the place of your kid while they're suffering. I remember several years ago, our middle daughter was in the hospital for a few days. She had gotten sick and because of her sickness had dehydrated to a place that she was required to be in the hospital. And I remember for me, when I would go to visit her and just see this lifeless body that was laying there, thinking to myself, I would give anything to replace her in this moment. You know, it's built into us. It's an opportunity for all of us to do this. And what we have to understand in this idea that Jesus paid it all and that Jesus was willing to die for me is this understanding of atonement. And the first thing is this. I want to talk about three things today, but the first one is this. Atonement is a necessary sacrifice of blood for our sins. All of us know that we've screwed up somewhere in our life. I think that's a pretty common thing for almost every one of us. And if you don't know that, then you're probably aware that you know of somebody who screwed up in their life. And there's a need for this idea of sacrifice and what it looks like. The Old Testament was a story of this nation called Israel and the birth of this nation and how they grew up and how they got to a place and became the precursor for who Jesus was. It was his lineage as a part of it. And in the Old Testament, there was a time when this nation found itself on some freedom. And as they began their freedom, God laid out this idea of what it would look like for them to live a life of freedom. And this word atonement is found most of the time, over 50% of the time that it's found in the Bible, is found in one book, in the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, we read these words, "For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." This is why atonement is necessary in order for a sacrifice of blood to happen for your sins and for mine. You see, the purpose behind this blood and the reason for the blood is that it reminded people in that moment of the difference between life and death. Blood gives us life, and when blood is spilled and outside of us, it brings death. It reminded the people of the freedom that they had. You see, what happened for the Israelites is that they were under slavery with the Egyptians. Many believe that that's how the Egyptians built their incredible pyramids, was on the backs of Israelites. But this incredible nation found its freedom, and the way they found their freedom was because God came to the Israelites and he very simply said to a man named Moses, a servant leader, if you will, here's what I want you to do, that there's an angel of death that's about to pass through, and I would love for your people to go out, take a lamb and kill the lamb, and then take the blood of that lamb and paint it over the doorposts of their homes. And as this angel of death comes along, this angel of plagues that passes through and death happens, your families won't experience this death. And so we find out in the Old Testament that what happened was the Egyptian firstborn sons all died, and that was the freedom that happened for the Israelite nation after 400 years of slavery. All because they took the blood of a lamb and they put it on their doorposts. And so when God would talk about this idea of sacrifice, it really meant for them an understanding of their freedom. It also included a cost. because you would have to pay for the animal that was about to be sacrificed, and you wouldn't get anything from that animal. It was a cost to you. It was also a way in the Old Testament that priests were able to eat and get paid. People would bring their animals to sacrifice, and there were parts of the animal that had to be sacrificed, but the rest of the parts of those animals, the ones that were clean, were the parts that the priests and their families got the privilege to be able to eat with. But the biggest issue is that it was a payment for their sins. Now, here's the thing, because I think for many of us, we look at this idea of blood sacrifice and we think to ourselves, that seems so gross. It also seems barbaric. And so maybe a question that you've had is this question: why does Christianity, Christianity talk about bloody sacrifices? Was God really that bloodthirsty? I hear people that talk about this and they say, this is the reason that I struggle with being a follower of Christianity, because of the God of the Old Testament seems so bloodthirsty. He just wanted things to die so that he could live. And part of the problem with this is that we assume that it's just Christianity. You can actually look into understanding the ancient world, and most ancient pagan religions required sacrifice to happen. And the difference in this case is that in the Old Testament, God required sacrifice of animals, and for most pagan religions, they required sacrifice of humans. In some cases, this would be virgins. In other cases, this would be young children. And generally the idea was is that God was angry with them, and in order for God's anger to be appeased, then somebody had to die in that moment. It's interesting because the Old Testament talks about a God who is holy and just, and all of us know that we are not everything we should be. We're not completely holy. We're not completely just. We feel that our standard is short. And we have somewhere along the way drawn a conclusion that we're not all that we can be in this moment. Picture, if you will, a ruler. The little 12-inch ruler that many of us have at home. And what happens for us is if you were to take that ruler and you were to cut off the last 4 inches, and now all of a sudden you have an 8-inch ruler, you know that that's not the standard of rulers. You're 4 inches short. Or if you were to add 2 inches to that ruler, it's still not the standard, and you would have a hard time trying to do the measurements that you need to. The truth is that God is the standard. And none of us can ever reach that standard, and His holiness and justness requires every single one of us to have an understanding that there had to be some sacrifice in order for us to get to and to understand a holy and just God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, we learn a little bit about that sacrifice, because instead of it being a human, instead of it being your kids, or instead of it being you, or even instead of it being some animal that was in the place of where you should have been, we learn that this is exactly who Jesus Christ was. That something pure, something holy, something that was the standard, that was never too short or never too long, it was spot on, the righteous and just thing had to happen for your sins and for my sins. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, this is what Peter would write about this. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And then he would conclude by saying this: it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value ultimately. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. This brings me to the second idea of understanding this atonement, because God Himself gave Himself to save us from Himself. And the second thing is this: Jesus sacrificed His life to save you, to save me, and to save everyone else on this earth. In the New Testament, there's a story about a guy who was an Ethiopian official. It's found in Acts chapter 8. And this fellow was riding in a cart, had his entourage with him, and God allowed this guy named Philip to come alongside of this Ethiopian official. And the Ethiopian official was reading a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. The passage of Scripture was found in Isaiah chapter 53. And he was reading this out loud, and Philip was saying, "Hey, do you know what that means?" And the guy said, "Look, unless somebody explains this to me, how in the world could I possibly know?" It's interesting because in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53, we find out the importance of Jesus' sacrifice to us. We find almost a living description. They call it the servant chapter, a living description of Jesus and the crucifixion that he went through. The death and the burial and the resurrection that he was a part of is found in those two chapters, ironically written 700 years before the birth of Christ. In Isaiah 52 and 53, the Ethiopian official would have been reading this out loud. His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, talking about Jesus' beating. He would have read this: "He had no form or majesty that we should look at him," reminding us that Jesus was a peasant carpenter. Another thing was, he was despised and rejected by men, which was so true in Jesus' execution. "He was born our griefs and carried our sorrows." Another place in Isaiah 53, it says, "They made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death," reminding us that Jesus would be crucified between criminals and buried in a rich man's tomb. Another place in Isaiah 53, it says, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his idea. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." These are statements that are predicting that Jesus would one day resurrect from the dead. Another statement: "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities." Describing the fact that Jesus would substitute this understanding of you and I and the blood that had to be spilled for the sake of appeasing God and his holiness and his justice. But no verse describes this better than Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says this: "But he was pierced for our rebellion." We know this, that as we enter into the holiest of weeks, we're reminded of the fact of the pain that Jesus endured. That on the Sunday before the resurrection, he was celebrated among men in a city where people would lay down their palms and their coats and celebrate him, only on just a few nights later, in a Thursday night, to bring him in under the guise of being a criminal and arrested. And it was there that we know that on a cross they pierced his side to make sure that he was dead. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten. We recognize when we read the story of the New Testament of Jesus and the pain and the sorrow that he went through, the sacrifice that he endured was a sacrifice that made Jehovah God so unique. Because it wasn't to appease an angry God. Instead, it was to fulfill the justice and holiness of a God who said, "I want to be with my people. I can't lower my standard, but I can bring my standard to them so that we can make this thing work." He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. John Stott, a famous theologian, would put it this way: "God himself gave himself to save us from himself." You can look at any ancient god and you'll never see this idea happen. You can even look at our modern gods, our gods of family, our gods of wealth, our gods of security. And rarely do we ever see this. You see, it was so unique that Jesus was willing to do this, that God himself gave himself to save us from himself. And so finally, this idea of atonement simply means this, that sacrifice and victory are not mutually incompatible. You see, most of us see them as two separate entities, but in reality, they come together because sacrifice is the means to victory. You know, we live in a microwave culture where you and I want what we want, and we want it now. I want to lose 20 pounds, but I don't want to have to sacrifice at the gym. So what do? I find a pill that's going to somehow magically eat it off from inside of me. I want to be healthy again, but I don't want to have to do the things to eat right, to be healthy. Instead, I'd rather have a pill that helps me to be healthier. We look for ways in which we can make things happen so that you and I can achieve victory without sacrifice. But what we learn in atonement, what we learn in the fact that Jesus was enough, is that sacrifice is the means to victory. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, the writer John would put it this way. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I pray today that you hear this message and that you hear it well. And if you've never paused, and if you've never said yes to Jesus, that you would recognize that today is your day to say yes to him. It's an opportunity for you to celebrate this idea that God was willing to pay a debt that you owed, a debt for the things that you've done wrong. And for most of us, we want to try to repay the debt ourselves because we say that's the honorable thing to do. But in this case, we couldn't pay enough. But Jesus was enough. We just sang a song a little while ago that's part of an old hymn called Jesus Paid It All for You. Listen to these words. And I hear the Savior say, your strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. And then he says, because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne, one of the next verses, I stand in him complete. Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat. Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Today, if you're wanting to say yes to this Jesus who paid it all for you, then pause right now and pray with me. God, I know that I'm not enough to satisfy your holiness and justice, but Jesus, you are. And today I say yes to you. I say yes to you being enough, that you were willing to be the ultimate sacrifice, that you were willing to die a death of gruesome death and to die a death for my sins and my wrongs. Lord, I know you did that not just for me, but you did that for us, for our community, for our nation, and for our world. And for that, we say thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.